I always hate to break up the fellowship. So great to see everybody interacting, enjoying time together, catching up. Hard to believe it's August, middle August almost already. I was just thinking if 2020 had gone the way kind of things were planned, minus COVID, if that hadn't happened, which is obviously just really big what if, right? That just if we can imagine hypothetically. We would currently be in the final days of the 2020 Tokyo Olympics. And I'm a big fan of Olympic sports, and so I was really disappointed that Tokyo Olympics were postponed, and I'm really just hoping now that it'll happen next year in 2021. Don't you love the Olympics? I mean, it's even if you're not the biggest sports fan, it's fun to watch and hear the stories that they do about the athletes. Like, that's one of my favorite parts. I mean, I love the competitions themselves, but it's really neat to hear the background when they'll kind of tell the journey of an individual athlete. Usually that might involve overcoming some significant obstacles in some cases. It might involve the rigorous training, the intense sacrifices that they make, all in pursuit of the gold, right? And every single athlete, regardless of their sport, spends countless hours, makes major sacrifices to go for the gold. And this morning, as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about seeking something much more important than a gold medal. As great as inspiring as that is when an athlete wins a gold medal, we're going to talk about intensely pursuing something so much greater than a gold medal. Sadly, despite the much greater importance that what we're going to talk about this morning provides in terms of rewards and benefits to us, very few people actually put in anywhere close to the kind of effort, the kind of intensity, the kind of diligence that a world-class athlete does in pursuing a gold medal. Yeah, I'm actually going to say that I think very few people pursue what we're going to talk about this morning with the same kind of effort, diligence, and intensity as a world-class athlete does in their sport in pursuit of a gold medal. What am I referring to that we don't seek as much as we should? It's God. And I think if we're honest, we don't seek God in the same way that even an athlete does a gold medal. If we're honest, if we do an honest evaluation, whether that's the amount of time we put into it, which is about, you know, and I'm not saying where our heart is. I think we desire that. I'm saying that there's a real struggle there in our flesh. That's what I'm getting at. I'm not pointing the finger and saying, oh, none of us care about God. I'm not trying to say that. But I think that if we were to really compare the intensity of devotion, the intensity of effort of a world-class athlete pursuing gold, and we put our pursuit of Jesus up next to that, I think we'd all be challenged, is my point. And particularly when it comes to prayer, and our passage this morning is going to apply this to seeking God in general, but it's going to apply it specifically to pursuing God in prayer. Listen to theologian, author, scholar, famous clergyman from the 1483 to 1546, Martin Luther. He said this about prayer: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Luther says then that prayer is essential, right? That it's like air that we need each and every moment. Yet do we practice prayer? Do we seek God with that same kind of dependence and desperate dependence and need? Where are you in your prayer life? Do you pray? If so, do you look forward to those times of prayer? Do you find that you experience God answering your prayers? Wherever you are today with your prayer life, Jesus offers you and me some very helpful instruction that's filled with all kinds of promises about prayer to help guide us into having a passionate and fulfilling prayer life, one that will certainly make God more of a priority in our lives. It will help us to make God more of a priority in our lives. So let's go up on the mount with Jesus this morning, like we've been doing each week as we go up on the mount with him on the Sermon on the Mount, and seeking and asking God to give us a panoramic picture, a more fuller picture of what it means to live as a follower of him. And this morning, again, it's about seeking God, specifically seeking God in prayer. So before we do that, before we talk about prayer, let's do it. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We so desperately need help for our prayer life. We so desperately need help to pursue connection and intimacy with you. God, we want to know you more. We want to desire and delight in you more. And we ask that you would answer our prayers to know you more, that you would hear our prayers as you promise. And God, that we would leave this place today with a much more diligent and fervent desire to seek you, knowing all of who you are and all of what you do, that God, you would answer according to your will and for your glory in our lives. So we ask, God, teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. In your great name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Famous passage, really, really wonderful passage this morning, verses 7 through 12. Jesus speaking, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's examine two truths that we're told here in our text today. The first relates to what we are to do. The second relates to what God promises to do as a result. First, what we are to do. One, we must passionately pursue God in prayer. We must passionately pursue God in prayer. Jesus returns to teaching us about prayer here in chapter 7, verse 7. He's already done so in chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. You remember that included the Lord's Prayer that we talked about a few weeks back. He mentioned in chapter 6 about, you know, not praying to be seen, you know, not doing it for show, not doing it to draw attention to yourself. He talked to us about not heaping up empty, meaningless repetition in our prayers. Not thinking that we'll be heard by fancy phrases or big elaborate words or even necessarily the longevity or even necessarily the amount of time. Rather, he taught us to pray in the well-known Lord's Prayer, that the primary kind of purpose of our prayers is for God's will to be done in us and through us. You know, that a big purpose to our prayer is to align our lives with his will and to pray for God's help and by the grace of God living out and doing his will. But now he returns here in chapter 7 to this topic of prayer, and he begins with three commands. These are all commands. These are not options. These are not suggestions. This is not like, hey, this is a good idea. This, you know, you might want to think about this, and if you feel like it. No, these are commands. These are, do this. There's a sense of urgency here. There's a sense of him stressing the importance of this. So he says three commands. Ask, seek, and knock. Each of these commands is emphasizing not a singular action, but rather an ongoing one. Not like a once and done kind of thing, but rather a continual, regular practice of your life. You know, we talked about Olympic athletes a few minutes ago. Do you think Michael Phelps went to just a couple practices and then got 23 gold medals? I can tell you, I know his coach because I swam for him at one point. He did not do just a few practices. I mean, he had days where he did three workouts in a day. Three sessions in a pool, triples. You know, I mean, we make a big deal about athletes doing doubles, you know, two in one day. Sometimes they did triples. They had a period of his training where it didn't take a day off. You know, just he had days that were maybe lighter than others, certainly to recover a little bit, but they just train like every day. Yeah, holidays, Christmas, Merry Christmas, get in the water. You know what I mean? Literally did. I'm not saying that all that's what every athlete needs to do. But my point is, this was not a one and done thing to accomplish. And even more so with God, right? Even more so with God. We're not to look at, okay, our lives with him as just kind of I've done this, you know, I'm good with God. Certainly there are things in our life of coming to faith initially, right? That kind of thing that's a, you know, we could say a transactional thing of our justification that is a one and done kind of deal in that sense. But there's a process of living out that justification. And so we're progressively to grow in sanctification. We're to be on this journey and this walk with God that's ongoing. And the idea here of asking, seeking, and knocking, the verb tenses bring out this idea of continually as a regular practice of your life. So we're to ask, demonstrating a dependence, a trust, a loyalty to the one we are asking. Applied here, when we ask, we are yes, bringing a request to God, perhaps bringing a need to God. But as we do that, we're demonstrating that we know that God indeed has the authority and the power to grant that request, and that we need his help. And that's perhaps the most crucial thing in our hearts when we go, when we think about prayer. I think one of the biggest barriers to prayer is when we forget how desperately we are dependent upon God. And we forget how much we need help. Because if we approach things like our American culture it reinforces for us to do, it's grab the bull by its horns and you take care of it. You go out, you seize the day. You know, it's about you and what you do. And we're a very independent people. I mean, human beings in general are very, we're prone to independence. We're prone to, I got this, thank you very much. You know, whereas what God calls us to do is humble, prayerful, on our knees, desperate dependence upon God. And that is going to be crucial in us wanting to ask even and realizing that we need to. The second command, to seek, means to search for something. And the word doesn't bring out this idea of kind of a casual search. Like, I wonder where my keys went. But no, it's like, I got to get to work in 15 minutes. The office is 10 minutes away. I better hurry up and find my keys so I'm not late. It's a diligent, urgent earnestness, eagerness to the seeking that involves effort, yes, some time, yes, some thought, maybe even some planning, and yes, persistence. Dr. Robert Ballard, you might recognize that name. He was one such man who went on a great search. Any idea what his search was? It was for the Titanic. Dr. Robert Ballard first started thinking about trying to discover the Titanic in 1973. And when he was working on the development of an undersea exploration vessel, it started in 1973. And the team working on this vessel was able to get it to withstand 12,000 feet, which was the ocean depth that the Titanic, they thought, might be at, the estimation that they had. But in the spring of 1977, he set out on his first expedition for the ship, but the expedition failed. He continued the search on a different vessel in the fall of 1977, and again the expedition was unsuccessful. Expeditions by several other scientists, some of the best scientists with some of the best equipment available, were tried in the early 80s, all of which were similarly unsuccessful. During this time, Ballard worked and worked on developing another undersea search vessel called the Argo. And then in July of 1985, he and a team of scientists with some of the best equipment available set out again on a search for the Titanic. After several months of extremely diligent searching, on the morning of September 1, 1985, the team discovered the Titanic, with the Argo snapping numerous pictures of the vessel that had eluded so many previous efforts to find her. And you might remember when those came out if you were alive. You might remember the kind of fascination that our world had with the discovery of the Titanic. If such efforts are made in pursuit of a big boat at the bottom of the ocean, a boat that, by the way, sunk in 1912, should we not exert the same kind of effort or greater in seeking God? By using the word seek, Jesus says, yes, indeed, we should. Not an option. It's a should. It's a command. Do this, Jesus says. Seek me. It's way more important than a boat. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus gives a third command, knock. The word used here means to knock on a door, yes. And when we knock, we're signaling that we are there. Applied here is like saying to God, here I am, Lord. I'm here. I'm eager. I'm willing. I'm ready. I want to meet you. I want to be transformed by you. I want to live for you. I want to receive from you. Prayer is a duty, yes. Jesus commands us here to pray. But it's not meant to be just a duty. It's not meant to be a chore. It's meant to be a delight. Because of what God gives to us, it's something to cherish. It's someone that we want to meet with. Like, you are so excited for this date that you're going to go on if you're a single person for the first time. This date, this person you want to just meet, or someone who's been away from their spouse for a while or been away from their kids, so excited to see them again. There's an eagerness here. Listen to pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards, who lived from 1703 to 1758, wrote a classic book titled The Religious Affections. Great title, Religious Affections. Listen to what Edwards writes. First, we cite the duty of prayer. Clearly, we are not asked to perform this duty in order to declare God's perfections, his majesty, holiness, goodness, and all sufficiency. Our meanness, emptiness, dependence, and unworthiness show how unworthy we are, as do all our wants and desires. But he calls us to pray in order to affect our hearts with the things we express, and so to prepare us to receive the blessings that we ask. These gestures and behavior in our worship of God, in humility and reverence, have a tendency to affect our hearts as well as the hearts of others. Prayer has a tendency, Edward says, to affect our hearts. And he writes, not only our hearts, but the hearts of others as well. Why? Because it involves meeting with and encountering and talking to and listening to the living God. It involves seeking and knocking on the very door of heaven itself. But as Jesus does so often, he doesn't just leave us with commands right here. As powerful and important as these commands, ask, seek, and knock are, he also provides promises, powerful promises that are associated with those three commands. He gives us these commands to passionately pursue God in prayer. He promises, though, that if we ask, it will be given to us. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be open to us. Those are promises. Those are guarantees. But what is it that will be given? What is it that we will find? What is it that will be open to us? Well, we come to our second truth in our text, which tells us what God does if we apply the first truth. What God does is God graciously gives what is good to those who ask. God graciously gives what is good to those who ask. Look with me in verses 9 through 12 here. When we ask, seek, and knock, what will be given, what we will find, what will be open to us as a result, we are told here, is that God graciously gives. He responds. He answers. This gracious giving that comes from God is demonstrated in the form of two illustrations that Jesus mentions here. And he mentions these two illustrations really in the form of two rhetorical questions, which is followed by a lesser to greater argument. So let's unpack this. First, in verse 9, Jesus asks in verse 9 a question, a rhetorical one. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And then the second rhetorical question in verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So Jesus has asked you these two questions. If you had a son and he asked for bread, would you give him a rock? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No, of course not. Jesus is making a lesser to greater argument, basically by comparing and contrasting us, the lesser, to God, the greater. Who are we? We're evil. Jesus says so here in verse 11. And what he means is the reality of Romans 3:23, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us by nature have this depraved, fallen, corrupt, sinful nature and tendency in our hearts. Now, if we know Christ, we've been forgiven of our sins. We are indeed recipients of the very righteousness of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We are children of God. Yet even so, we still have that sin nature which exists in us, which is evil this side of heaven. So God is saying, if you being evil, even having that sin nature there, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more Does your heavenly Father, who's perfect and righteous and holy, who's in heaven, know how to give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? God's greater. He's holy, he's good, he's without sin, he's perfect. And if we give something good to our children, despite our fallen sinful nature, how much more will God do so to those who ask? God graciously gives to those who ask. He gives them what verse 11 says are, quote, good gifts, end quote, and, quote, good things, end quote. But what does he mean by good gifts and good things here in verse 11? Is this a promise that you and I will get whatever we ask for, whatever we want, whenever we want it? Sounds like a spoiled child to me. If that's true, right? Like, I get just whatever I want, whenever I want, you know. I don't think it's that. So let's define good first. Let's define the word good first and then apply it to good gifts and good things. Good is ultimately defined by God. God's the standard of right and wrong. God's the standard of helping us distinguish between what's good and what's bad, what's good, what's righteous versus what's evil. So God sets the definition of good because God is himself good. So what is good is something then that must be consistent with his character, his standards, his will, his perfections. So yes, we can and should pray about our perceived needs. And notice I said the word our perceived needs because we can pretty quickly call things a need. I need a steak tonight. It doesn't sound bad, actually. Maybe, I don't need it, though. You know, everybody saw me look at my wife like, hey, does that sound good? Yeah. But I don't need that. I might perceive that I need that. But I don't necessarily need that. You see, but we can, and we have permission in Scripture to pray for our needs, our desires, even our perceived ones. But these prayers need to be placed in the proper perspective that the promise for our prayers being answered is for them to be answered in accordance with God's will. Let's look at a few verses that relate to this for a moment. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You'll recognize this famous passage on prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's another powerful passage on prayer, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. And one more passage on this topic, James 4, verses 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And the word passions in that context is not a good kind of passion. It's kind of like a fleshly desire. So these verses, like our passage this morning, tell us to ask, don't they? They tell us to seek. They tell us to knock. They at least imply all of those things. And they similarly indicate to us that God will respond, yet they make it very clear that God responds in the way he sees fit. They imply that the promise given for God to answer is a promise for an answer that when you're praying, that what God's going to answer is going to be consistent with his will. And it urges us to pray, to seek to pray very consistently with his will as much as we possibly can. Scholar, late as of very recently, within the last couple weeks, you may have heard, Dr. John Piper went to meet the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry, not John Piper. That's terrible. Delete that, please, from the audio, from the Zoom. The reason I accidentally said Piper is I've been listening to two different podcasts where Piper interviews Dr. J.I. Packer. Dr. J.I. Packer, Piper Packer, you know, they're similar. They're very similar theologically. I like them both. But Dr. J.I. Packer wrote this classic book, Knowing God, Went to Be with the Lord. Sorry to shock some of you. You're like, oh, no, Piper's still around. And I listened to an interview literally driving here this morning with him with Dr. Packer. But I've been rereading a book that I read early in my Christian life called Knowing God. This is a classic book by Dr. Packer. It's an excellent book. I commend it to you. But listen, in a pretty lengthy quote here from this book, to what Dr. Packer, who just recently went to meet Jesus, what Dr. Packer says about prayer. He says, and I quote, "We need not hesitate to imitate the sublime cheek of the child who is not afraid to ask his parents for anything because he knows he can count completely on their love. Not indeed that our Father in heaven always answers his children's prayers in the form in which we offer them. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. It is God's prerogative to give good things, things that we have need of, and if in our unwisdom we ask for things that do not come under these headings, God, like any good parent, reserves the right to say, no, not that. It wouldn't be good for you, but have this instead." Good parents never simply ignore what their children are saying, nor simply disregard their feelings of need, and neither does God. But often, He gives us what we should have asked for rather than what we actually requested. Paul asked the Lord Jesus graciously to remove his thorn in the flesh, and the Lord replied by graciously leaving it and strengthening Paul to live with it. The Lord knew best. And to suggest that because Paul's prayer was answered that way, it was not answered at all, would be utterly wrong. Here is the source of much light on what is sometimes miscalled the problem of unanswered prayer. Have you ever prayed for something with the hope that it was God's will? You know, you're walking with God, you're listening to God, you're waiting on God, and then eventually you come to find that God did not answer that prayer, at least in the way that you had hoped. Because the reality is God did answer that prayer. But his answer was not exactly the way you hoped. Maybe his answer was no, maybe his answer was wait. Jesus implies here that we must trust him with how he answers our prayers. The good gifts and the good things that our Heavenly Father gives to His children are those things consistent with His sovereign will. Those things that He knows are ultimately best for us. It's not like we are spoiled children that just get everything we want whenever we want it. It's a loving Father who actually knows, like a loving parent, to sometimes say no, to give us what we ultimately need, what's ultimately best, what's ultimately for His good purposes, for His will and for His glory. So after Jesus talks about good gifts and good things that God gives, he then mentions in verse 12 what we have come to so often refer to as the golden rule. Let's take a look at this. It may remind you of your childhood because I think a lot of us as children were taught this. You know, I was taught when I played with my little friends in my neighborhood when I was 4 or 5, 6 years old that, you know, treat them like you want them to treat you. Here's the actual verse, Matthew 7, verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Scholar author D.A. Carson makes the point that the first word here translated as "so" refers back not just to the preceding verses, not just to the preceding passage, our text this morning, but more likely to the entire Sermon on the Mount up to this point. At least from chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, particularly. I mean, he thinks it's could have the entire sermon in mind, but especially from chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 on through. Jesus then would be saying that in light of all these things that I'm teaching you, apply these principles of kingdom living. And to summarize these principles of kingdom living, a summary of that is treat others the way you would like them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, it's very, very similar to what we see Jesus elsewhere say. You know, when he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. He's saying something similar here. Treating others the way you want them to treat you is connected to that love your neighbor thing, that idea of the golden rule here that we often refer to as. So treating others in the way you would like to be treated summarizes the key point of the law and prophets of loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's really only possible, the implication here, is by depending upon God, by seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, and by what our passage says this morning, asking, seeking, and knocking. You have a promise here to plug into the very power of God in prayer, that God will provide power and help for you to live consistently with his will. You have a promise that God will answer such prayers according to his will and for his glory, and give good gifts, good things that your heavenly Father knows is ultimately for your good and for his glory. So when you pray and spend time talking with God, what happens is transformation takes place. Your heart, your life, your natural fallen flesh, worldly tendencies that are so prone to be inward, to be self-focused, to be self-centered, to be self-sufficient, I've got this kind of attitude. Jesus starts to change that. He transforms that. And so when we pray, we become even more dependent upon God. We become even more desperate for him. We praise him. We confess sins. We seek him. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We humble ourselves. We cast our cares upon him. And there's an urgency that is our hearts going to God and saying, God, do something. Do this for your glory. Do this for your will in my life. And he transforms our lives. We become more outward focused rather than inward focused. We become more other person centered rather than our default mode to be self-centered. So ask, seek, and knock. Watch your life be transformed by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. We've seen two key truths in this passage. Now let's sum it up and talk about the primary point of the whole passage, which can be expressed this way. God graciously gives what is good to those who passionately pursue him in prayer. Essentially, what I've done in that statement is taken our two truths from the statement that this passage teaches us and put them together into one primary point. That God graciously gives what is good to those who passionately pursue him in prayer. So what are you to do? You're to passionately pursue God in prayer. What does God promise as a result? To graciously give you what is good. God gives you and me more than we deserve. That's why it's grace. God gives what is ultimately best because it's according to his will. So let me close with three takeaways for you and me. Three final takeaways from this passage. One, make asking, seeking, and knocking a priority and a passionate pursuit in your life. God wants you to. He's eager to hear. He's eager to commune with you. He's eager to fellowship with you. He's eager to answer according to his will. Listen to Andrew Murray, who lived from 1795 to 1866. He wrote a classic book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. He says this, "It is one of the terrible marks of the diseased state of Christian life these days that there are so many who rest content about the distinct experience of answer to prayer. They pray daily. They ask many things and trust that some of them will be heard, but know little of direct definite answer to prayer as a rule of daily life. And it is this the Father wills. He seeks daily intercourse with his children in listening and granting their petitions. He wills that I should come to him day by day with distinct requests. He wills day by day to do for me what I ask. It was in his answer to prayer that the saints of old learned to know God as the living one, and were stirred to praise and love." See these Psalms 34, 66, 116. Our teacher waits to imprint this upon our minds, prayer and its answer. The child asking and the father giving belong to each other. God wants us to ask, to seek, to knock. So make prayer a priority and a passionate pursuit in your life. A second takeaway you and I can gain from our passages. If life is hard right now, don't neglect or give up on passionately pursuing God in prayer. And undoubtedly in a room this size, someone's here today who's hurting. Maybe many are here today hurting. Maybe many watching are hurting. But if life is hard right now, don't neglect or don't give up on passionately pursuing God in prayer. That actually, if anything, when we're hurting, I think all the more we should draw near to God in prayer. Prayer is what we need to sustain us. Don't neglect it. Don't give up on it. Philip Melanchthon, who lived from 1497 to 1560, listen to what he says on prayer. Trouble and perplexity drive us to prayer, and prayer driveth away trouble and perplexity. Even if God doesn't answer the way you desire, he doesn't answer now, it seems, but he says, wait. Prayer will help you have a proper perspective. Prayer will help you to persevere. Prayer serves a purpose of helping us regain, of helping us to sustain, maintain a proper perspective, which is God's perspective on whatever we are dealing with. And we need to help one another with that. You know, when you're in the midst of the pain, of the struggles, of the confusion, of the questions, it's very, very easy to lose perspective. And that's when we need someone else in the body of Christ. It might be a friend, it might be a family member, it might be someone in the church, it might be a neighbor, it might be somebody that you know that's walking with Jesus too. Sometimes I think often we need them, you know, to just kind of come in and kind of say, hey, have you prayed about that yet? Or can I pray for you now about that? And it's when sometimes someone else prays for you about that, that helps you to start, prompts you to be praying more about it. And I've had times when I've been struggling with something, I realized, you know, when somebody else came alongside me and said, hey, can we pray? Let's pray about that right now. Or can we pray about that? My wife does this for me from time to time. She, you know, she said, can I pray for you about that? And I realized, she beat me to it. Like, I hadn't gone to the Lord with it yet. I've been trying to figure it out, you know. And so sometimes we need somebody else to kind of help point us towards the Father, to pursue him in prayer. Lastly, as a means of putting these truths in our passage into practice, let me make a suggestion. And this third one is a suggestion. As a real practical exercise, why not bring at least 2 to 3 requests to the Lord in prayer daily over the next week? And maybe there's many, many more requests you bring on a regular basis to God, but why not ask the Lord right now, what are 2 or 3 things on my heart right now that I can bring to you every day this week? Ask, seeking, and knocking. And let's wait on the Lord and see what the Lord does. I suggest that you even write them down. Maybe you're going to write them down in your bulletin right now because you know what they are. Maybe you're going to enter them in a note on your phone. Or maybe you have a journal, whatever you like to do. But I suggest that you put them in a place that you'll be reminded to regularly pray about them each day this week. The answer might be yes, the answer might be no, the answer might be wait, but you can count on your Heavenly Father being eager to give good gifts to you if you are one of his children. Now, we can't end this message without mentioning another promise, one that relates so much to this promise on prayer, one that shows you and me the extent to which God has already gone to show you that he has your good in mind, your ultimate good. And that's the wonderful, powerful truth that Jesus went to a cross for you. And if he's gone to that extent to die on a cross for you, to rise from the dead, you can count on God doing good in terms of what's ultimately aligned with his will. Listen to Romans 8, 31 and 32 that says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? And here's what I want you to especially see, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. Here's the thing. God's already given you the greatest thing he can give you. That's his life. That's to die in your place for you. So never believe the lie that God's not good. Never believe the lie that God doesn't have your ultimate good in mind. He's already proved that to you by sending his son Jesus to die and rise for you and to forgive you, to direct your life. So God is for you. And what God gives as we seek him, what God gives graciously to those who passionately pursue him in prayer is something so much greater than Olympic glory, even multiple medals of Olympic glory. Let's pray. Lord, we want to ask, we want to seek, we want to knock. Thank you that you say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened to you. Thank you, Father, that you give good gifts. You give good things to your children. And we recognize, Lord, that to be a child of yours, we need to know you through your Son. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So, Lord, we come to you through our mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who's written these powerful words here on the Sermon on the Mount, telling us to pray, telling us to ask, seek, and knock. But you yourself bridge the gap that we could not. You gave us access to the Father by dying on a cross and rising from the dead and laying down your life for us. And if you did not spare your own Son, which you haven't, how will you not also with him freely, graciously give us all things? All things being what we ultimately need according to your will and for your glory. So God, hear our prayers. And as we bring specific requests before your throne of grace this week, we trust and look forward to how you will answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.